Good afternoon, everybody. We're going to be continuing with our studies on the book of Philippians. And I want to take us back to the week before last, where Adrian gave us a fantastic message, reminding us that we are, in fact, citizens of heaven. And he highlighted the fact that there are actually entry requirements, just as if we're applying for citizenship in a country. Reminding us that to be called heavenly citizens, that we need to be able to meet the criteria of what it means to be a heavenly citizen. So it was a fantastic message, and it took us to the top of chapter 4 in the book of Philippians. And we're at a point now, and we're going to be looking at this week the themes of what it really means to have joy and peace in the Lord. But before we get there, Paul actually wanted to highlight a particular issue. And I want to take us back to last week, where we had a fantastic Valentine's service. And Stella, Anna and Tiggy took us through the different aspects of love. And in particular, we saw a great video and testimony of the friendship of Sylvia and Josie. They've been friends for over 40 years, can you imagine? And 20 years, they've been spent in ministry. And so they've been a part of my club for just over 20 years. And they've been really impactful in ministry. They're both small group leaders, and they're very prominent in servanthood within Micah. And my wife and myself was really admired them and watched them from afar as they've labored in ministry together. I'd like us to, for a few moments, to use our sanctified imagination and just imagine for a moment if Sylvia and Josie had a disagreement and they'd fallen out, heaven forbid. But imagine a situation where Sylvia and Josie had a big falling out, they've had a big disagreement, and the effect that could probably have on the church, being prominent small group leaders. I'm sure there'll be some people that might feel they need to be loyal to Sylvia as a small group leader, and there'll be some people that may take Josie's opinion on the issue. And even so, congregation members, people who are friends of both of them, may take sides, and leaders may hear of what's happened and feel they don't want to get involved in the issue. And it's really about how we deal with conflict is the issue that Paul wanted to raise. So there's actually a conflict that has happened between two prominent women in the Church of Philippi, and Paul seeks to address it. And it's really an indicator of when conflict arises, how perhaps it should be addressed. So Tiggy is going to take us through Philippians chapter 4, starting from verse 2, and we're going to hear a little bit about how Paul addresses this conflict. Over to you, Tiggy.
Philippians 4, verses 2 to 9. I implore you, dear, and I implore Syncope, to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you.
As we know, Paul is in prison, and he would have been writing the letters, and this would have been read out to the congregation. So it would have been a situation where this conflict, Paul actually decides to write the letter, knowing full well it's going to be read out to the congregation. And there's two schools of thoughts here. On one hand, you might have thought that Paul perhaps could have spared their blushes Perhaps just written a letter separately to the elders to say, look, guys, I've heard about the conflict between Eldia and Syntyche, but just maybe just to keep contain the damage, maybe just speak to them separately and get them to agree in the Lord, then we can pull it to bed so there's no drama. But Paul doesn't actually do that. Paul decides to openly talk about the conflict. And I guess Paul actually here was trying to perhaps create a culture of openness and honesty. And we have a situation where Paul spent so much time in the chapters before talking about what it means to have the mind of Christ and what it means to have true humility and what it means to not work out of selfish ambition, that actually perhaps this was a time to show a practical application to a spiritual reality. And what does that mean for us? That sometimes we can actually, say that we're a Micah church family and we're a family church, we're a loving church. But what does that mean in reality when situations happen and we have to be at a stage where we can show our maturity and learn to disagree agreeably and openly and be able to discuss conflict? So Paul does a number of things in these two verses that I want to highlight. So first thing is that he does call it out openly. And there's a point in time where there's going to be times when we're going to disagree and at all different levels. And I guess it's a call to leaders, pastors, elders, small group leaders, that sometimes we're going to disagree. We're not always going to agree. People have different characters. People have different ways of doing things. People just think differently. And sometimes there's going to be a tension. But Paul, I'm sure, knowing that the church was an early church and knowing that conflict can actually almost be like a cancer, that it's terrible news if we hear about that someone's got cancer. But the better news is that if you catch it and root it out early, there's every chance of survival. And I believe spiritually it's the same thing. That when there's conflicts and disagreements and we choose to ignore them, they can act like a cancer that eats away at the core of who we are. And we have to be very careful to, with wisdom, all wisdom, be open and honest with each other about situations that happen and not always just brushing it under the carpet. I believe Paul was trying to show an open example of what it meant to have the mind of Christ. Secondly, Paul spoke to both of them. He said, I implore you, Eldia, and I implore you, Syntyche, to have the same mind in Christ. And what was that same mind in Christ? Again, Paul was just reiterating what he had been speaking about all the time, and he's really calling them to a standard. He says in Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8, he says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to behold, to take to his advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient even to the death on a cross. And so Paul would say, look, this is the standard, that when we're talking about true humility, and it goes back to that whole thing of pride and humility, pride being, always being concerned of who is right, but humility actually saying, what is right here? What is this right situation? And when we have conflict, the standard that each and everyone needs to be called to is to have the same mind in Christ, that even though we may disagree, we can both act in humility and come to the same mind in Christ and in unity. And thirdly, he shouts to the people around, and so Clement and people around who are true companion to help these women. There was a call and a responsibility that the people who were around not to be passive, but to help. And if I was to go back to the context of if Sylvia and Josie had an argument or had a falling out, the people who were around, perhaps people who are other small group leaders or people who are friends of them, and if elders hear about it, there's a responsibility to hold people to account, to help, and not passively to say, well, it's none of my business, I've heard about it, but I'm not getting involved. Pull shouting to them to say, look, help, bring them to account. Those of you who are gifted as shepherds, help. Let's not sit back and passively allow these little things to fester and manifest itself because of the damage it can cause. And so Paul, as much as he spoke about humility and as much as he spoke about against selfish ambition, this was his opportunity to openly show, practically show this spiritual truth. So he then moves on in verse 4, and I know Pastor Dennis alluded to it earlier. He then almost switches his tone. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. And I guess when Paul was going into this next verse, it was quite striking because, again, it's almost... is Paul this happy-go-lucky person who just sees the bottle as, or the cup as half full rather than half empty? Why is he saying that they should keep rejoicing in the Lord? And again, I say rejoice. There was a lot going on with the Church of Philippi. And when we actually look at what rejoicing is, when we look at the definition, it implies that there's something to celebrate or a reason to be joyful. And I'm sure when Paul was reading this out, there might have been some people in the church might be thinking, well, there's not really that much to celebrate, or we don't really have much of a reason to be joyful. If we remember, obviously we just saw that there was internal conflict in the church that threatened to perhaps split the church and cause lots of tension. But they also had external pressures and external opposition from people who were bent on propagating, perpetrating the message of the gospel and standing against them with other doctrines. And so they had to face external opposition. And there was also the mere fact that Paul was actually in prison. And the fact that Paul, as a leader of the early church, was in prison, and the fact that he could die at any point in time, would have made them anxious and worried about what was going to happen. But if we look at Paul's assertion again, it wasn't just to rejoice, but it was actually to rejoice in the Lord. And I really want to bring that home this afternoon, that when we're saying that we're rejoicing in the Lord, it was telling them to rejoice, but not in the state of their present circumstances, but actually the fact that they have faith in Christ Jesus gives them every reason to celebrate and every reason to rejoice. And it's almost like Paul was saying, I've written in the bottom there, that I'm going to keep repeating this until you get it, that because you're in Christ Jesus, despite of your present circumstances of situation, you have every right and every reason to rejoice. And even just to go a step further, I believe Paul was actually getting them to re-examine the foundation of their joy. And what do I mean by that? Well, Paul had actually come to a point in time in his faith where he'd actually had to re-examine exactly what gave him a true reason to celebrate and what gave him a true reason to be joyful. And if I take you back to Fulmer's message, Counting It All as Loss, and it's another great message. Paul had actually come to that point where he had re-examined what made him happy. He said in Philippians 3:7-9, it says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So Paul was basically saying, look, all the things I thought in life that were going to make me happy, all the things that I thought I had achieved, I've had to count it as rubbish because I found something surpassing, something greater in my life. And that was knowing Jesus, my Lord. And everything I thought I've counted now as rubbish. And Paul was trying to say to them, look, The only thing in life that we have that can sustain us is the fact that we know Christ Jesus. So he was saying, on the basis of that, we have every reason to celebrate. And he was saying, look, I know that there's internal conflict, but don't let that circumstance be a reason for you not to rejoice. But you can rejoice in the fact that you're saved and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So you have every reason to rejoice. He was telling them to say, I know that there's external conflicts going on and you have opposition, but don't let that circumstance of whatever's happening around you be a reason why you have no reason to rejoice. You can celebrate the fact that you have strength in unity and God is going to be able to conquer every plan of the enemy that may come against you. So you have every reason to rejoice. He was saying, I know that I'm in prison and I may be killed at any moment, but don't let that circumstance be a reason not for you to rejoice, because he says, look, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I live, I have the joy that I can see you flourish in your faith. But if they kill me, I go home to live with Christ. So it's a win-win. So rejoice, rejoice in the Lord. It's the same message that Paul was preaching, that he was saying to us today as Micah Church, to say, look, this pandemic has shown us that everything we thought that could give us the security and make us happy could be taken away in an instant. So our jobs, our financial situation, houses, the money, the cars, all of that could be taken away. The only anchor that we've had and the only thing that has kept us sane, I'm sure many of us can testify, is the fact that we know Christ Jesus. And as the song says, knowing you, Jesus, is the only thing, because you're our true joy, you're our righteousness, you're everything. And so I know some of us may have lost jobs during this pandemic, but don't let that circumstance be a reason for you to take away your joy. But you can celebrate the fact that we know Jehovah Jireh, our provider. And God bless you to the people who have testified in the service that even though you lost your job, you can testify to God's goodness that he has kept you through this pandemic and has provided for you. So God bless you, Zach, and other people who have testified of God's goodness in your life. He's saying, look, I know some of you have lost loved ones. And even as we heard a tragedy of Auntie Dorrit losing her loved ones, but you can rejoice, because even in our sorrow, we can rejoice in the fact that we have peace and we have the peace of God that guides our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. And when we pray, we activate the peace of God that comforts us and keeps us. I want to say God bless you for the testimonies of people who may have lost loved ones, but they've been pressing in. I want to say God bless you, people like Antoinette, people like Georgia, who lost their mother and their father through this pandemic. But the fact that you've been able to still serve and in the services has been such a great testimony of God's goodness, that you're standing firm in the truth of who God is. God bless you, Sister Sylvia, even the situation what happened with your daughter, but your living testimony that God is a God of comfort and is a God of strength, that even though days may be tough, you're rejoicing in the fact that your anchor is held in Christ Jesus. And many other people who have lost loved ones, you can rejoice that God is a good God and is a faithful God. Some of us have been sick through this pandemic, and some of us have had the coronavirus and suffered, but we're rejoicing in the fact that we serve Jehovah Rapha, our healer. And God bless you, Sister Kerri-Anne, and your testimony that touched me greatly. The fact that you're on your deathbed, but you're still able to testify of God's goodness, even on your deathbed. And you can rejoice in the fact that God has given you a new lease of life, that you can now serve him because he's preserved your life. And so the message for us today is that we have every reason to rejoice. So just as Paul was encouraging the Philippian church, he was saying, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, because our anchor is in Christ Jesus, we have every reason to rejoice, because he is our joy, he's our peace, he's our righteousness. And everything we have, and everything we have, everything we need is found in Christ Jesus and in the cross. And I want to encourage anyone that may be listening to this and is on this call today, in this service today, I want to encourage you, knowing Jesus has been the greatest thing that has ever happened to me and many people on this call. And you may be going through a situation where you do not feel like rejoicing. I want to encourage you know Jesus, get to know Jesus. He's the best thing that has ever happened to me, and he's the best thing that could ever happen to you. And I pray that you will get to experience the joy we've been able to feel in knowing Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Paul goes on in verse 6 and verse 7. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And it's almost like Paul is now scratching where they're itching for the church in Philippi, because some of them might be wondering, is Paul not going to acknowledge all what is going on? But he says it. When he says, be anxious for nothing, he's highlighting the fact that I know some of you might be anxious. But what Paul is doing here, he's actually highlighting the fact that you might be anxious, but then he gives a remedy of how to fight anxiety, which we're going to look into. And then he also then highlights in verse 7, he says, look, when we activate and when we pray and we activate the peace of God, which passes all understanding. And we're going to look at that right now. So what is anxiety? Anxiety can be defined as a feeling of unease caused by a worry or a concern. And this implies that there is a number of steps that you'll go through that will cause you to have anxiety. And it's underpinned by our worries and our concerns. So if you can see there, you can see the three boxes that you have: worries underpinned by a concern that causes anxiety. And so, for example, I might be worried that I'm going to catch the coronavirus. And the concern is that I might have an underlying health condition that if I catch the coronavirus, it could possibly kill me. Or I have a family member that I'm concerned about that if I catch it, I might pass on the virus and it could seriously affect their health. And so that worry underpinned by that concern causes the feelings of unease. And it causes me to not sleep at night. It might cause me to be really anxious about going outside, or it might cause me to all the news and things that I hear on the news, it causes me to panic and causes these feelings of unease. And so what our worries and concerns do, if you see this diagram, I thought I'd just try to illustrate it here. Our worries and concerns collectively become burdens. And what these burdens do, the worries or concerns, so you might be worried, I might be worried that I'm going to lose my job. And the concern is, if I lose my job, how am I going to provide for my family? And these worries and concerns collectively become burdens, and they weigh on our hearts and our minds. And so we have to also understand that there's an ongoing battle for our hearts and our minds. We can activate through the peace of God, or we can allow the enemy to infiltrate our hearts and our minds. And the devil is out, and the enemy is out to attack our hearts and our minds. But God, through Christ Jesus, wants to give us peace. But if we allow our worries and our concerns that become burdens to weigh on our hearts and our minds, that's where we can see that anxiety then infiltrates our hearts and our minds. And then what you can see there, I've just put there in purple, is that what the enemy does is that when we allow that to happen, then the enemy's laughing, because the enemy's like, I've got them right where I want them. And so when we have these feelings and anxiety, the enemy then knows that, perfect. I know they're not going to be praying, because I know that they're so concerned about these worries and concerns that they haven't. Their minds are consumed with this worry, so they're not going to be praying effectively. And we all know how it is when we allow our worries and concerns to consume our hearts and our minds. We become anxious, and then we get these thoughts of, I don't feel like attending prayer meeting tonight. I've got a lot on my plate, and I don't want to go anymore, and I don't feel like going. The enemy's like, perfect, got you right where I want you. The enemy then knows that when we allow these worries and concerns and these burdens to weigh on our hearts and our minds, the truth of God's word is not going to infiltrate our hearts and our minds because they're filled with worry and anxiety. So it's like, perfect. The truth of God is not going to penetrate. I've got them right where I want them. He's also going to know if we allow these burdens to infiltrate our hearts and our minds, we're going to be on edge. And so it causes factions in the home that we're going to be arguing with our partners at home, especially in a lockdown situation, or we're going to be irate with our children and the enemy's just sitting there laughing, thinking, perfect. This is the anxiety that I want to happen. And this is the disruption I want to cause in homes. But Paul is saying, no, no way. Do not let that happen. As children of God, he's saying, no, do not be anxious. And then he gives us the remedy. He says the way to combat the feelings of anxiety, so the way to combat our worries or concerns, is through prayer, supplications, and thanksgiving. And so what is prayer? Prayer is God's way of saying, talk to me. Talk to me about your worries and concerns. Communicate with me. I want to hear about your problems. And it's a privilege that we have. And that we're going to see that we have someone to go to talk to about our worries and concerns. God's saying, talk to me. I want to hear it. And then Paul says supplications or petitions. And that is simply making earnest requests with all humility is supplication. So we can pray and say, God, I'm really worried about my health. I'm really worried about this virus. But I pray for divine protection. I pray for divine healing. I pray for divine provision, whatever it is. We have that privilege, not only just to pray, but to make supplications and petitions before God. And then thirdly, we come with thanksgiving. And thanksgiving really shows our humility before God. That says, even though there's a circumstance or a situation that we're worried about, we're saying, God, I thank you. God, I thank you that even though I'm worried about my health, or even though I have an illness or an ailment, I thank you that you're a healer. I thank you, God, that even though I'm searching for a job, I thank you that you're a provider. It really shows our heart of humility. So what we do that when we actually take our worries and concerns that become burdens and we take them to Jesus. So remember the song that says, cast your burdens onto Jesus. It's not just a fun song that we sing, that is actually something, that is a truth that we need to put into practice. So we take our worries and concerns that become burdens, and then we take them to Jesus in prayer, in petitions, and thanksgiving. And then what happens then, something special happens, is that we activate the peace of God. So when we go to God in prayer and we bring our petitions and thanksgiving, we activate the peace of God. And there's that picture of the Holy Spirit in a dove, and that the peace of God, and that surpasses all understanding, then acts as a protection over our hearts and our minds. And that's why the song says, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. Then the songwriter goes on to say, you know, it says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. So he's agreeing with Paul to say, look, guys, you don't need to allow your worries and concerns and your burdens to weigh in your hearts and minds. We who are in Christ Jesus have prayer and petitions of thanksgiving, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. So the enemy at all costs is trying to get us to let these worries and concerns weigh down our hearts and our minds. But we have to remember we have access to God through this mechanism that governs our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. So what is the peace of God? So it says that the peace of God, it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So the peace of God is actually a gift that we receive from God through faith in Christ Jesus. So the peace of God is actually a gift that we receive when we give our lives to Christ. So Romans 5 verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have the peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we give our lives to Christ and we believe in Christ Jesus, we're justified through faith, i.e. that we believe that Christ has paid the price for our sins. And when we believe in Christ Jesus, we have then the peace of God. And what's amazing is that we have actually have access to the type of peace that Jesus had with his Father. So when Jesus was about to leave the disciples and they were really anxious about what was going to happen when Christ was going to leave them, he said, look, peace I leave with you, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. And so actually we have access to the peace of God that Jesus had with his Father. And if you remember that Jesus also had worries and concerns. If you remember the prayer that he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he said, Lord, if it's possible, please take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done. That was Jesus who had his worries and concerns in the Garden of Gethsemane, taking his worries and concerns to the Father. And he would have found peace just before he went to the cross. And we have access to that same kind of peace through Christ Jesus that we can experience. And then it says that the peace that surpasses all understanding. And so there's a notion that the peace of God is something that we'll never fully be able to understand. But when it says it surpasses all understanding, I think the best way I could try to phrase it is that the peace of God goes far beyond our own human capacity to try and think our way out of a crisis. And one of the things we have to realize is there's a world out there who don't know Jesus that are trying every way possible to try to find peace of mind. And if you imagine that the privilege we have to be able to go to God in prayer and we receive the peace of God, there are people that don't have that. And they're trying every other mechanism to try and find peace. And so we have to be careful that where we have the privilege of having the peace of God, that the first place we run to when we're in a crisis is towards the cross, is towards prayer, to back at the foot of the cross, where we can activate the peace of God in a lifestyle of prayer. But equally, that when people come to us and they're looking for truth, that we also demonstrate and point them back to the cross, that to experience true peace can only be found in Christ Jesus. And that is something that is a point that we always have to reconcile and remember, that as much as there are virtues that people, and we're going to look at some of the virtues that of peace that align itself with the peace of God, that when people are looking for true peace, it can only be found in Christ Jesus. And so what do I mean? The power of positive thinking is not the peace of God. In order to find true peace, we can find mechanisms to try and replicate what the peace of God is. And we can tell people to be noble and like justice and all these positive things to try and cause positive vibrations in their mind. That is not the peace of God. We have to be careful not to show some of the virtues that demonstrate the peace of God. We're trying to cut out Jesus. It doesn't work. There can only be true peace found through believing in Christ Jesus and through prayer, activating the peace of God. And so we get to a situation where Paul now is about to conclude. And he says, look, food for thought. He says, finally, in conclusion, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate, think, ponder. The Greek word is logizomai, and that means to meditate or think or ponder in these things. The things which you've learned and received, heard and saw in me, these do or practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So Paul is actually saying that there are certain attributes that and certain virtues that align ourselves with the peace of God And now that we have the peace of God reigning in our hearts and our minds. So as we see in this diagram, that through Christ Jesus, we receive the peace of God, and that there are certain attributes and virtues that align itself with the peace of God. And these virtues and these things that are praiseworthy should be at the forefront of our minds now that we have the peace of God. And so we're going to go through them briefly. And so it says, whatever is true. And so we know what truth is, and our minds should be occupied with truth. We know that we have the truth of God's word, but we should always allow our hearts and our minds to be filled with truth. That the things we hear, that the things we listen to, we should always observe truth and reject things that are untrue. Reject lies. It should be a part of us. We shouldn't allow untruth to resonate in our hearts and our minds, but always be filled with truth. That's so it's so key. That what you listen to on a daily basis and what you're allowed to absorb should always be filled with things that are, have spiritual truth. And it's key how we start our day, that the things we watch, the things we listen to, allow truth to accord and align with the peace of God. It says whatever things are noble, which means whatever things are admirable, let those things resonate in your hearts and our minds. Whatever things are just, we all know that there's an ongoing fight for justice, for things to be put right. We know that we serve a God of righteousness, the things that are right, and justice, which is the act of putting things right. And so we should allow our minds to be in accordance with what is just. Then it goes on to say what is pure, and purity is truly a spiritual peace of God, that we have to align ourselves with exactly what is pure. And it's quite interesting that these virtues have to be all taken in their correct context and all used collectively together. We cannot pinpoint the ones that we think we want to choose and reject to others. For example, there might be many people that may join us in our fight for justice. And they will be on the streets fighting for justice and standing against injustice. But they may not stand with you when it comes to our thinking on purity. And we have to be very careful that the peace of God aligns to justice and the peace of God also aligns to purity. And so we have to be careful when we're aligning ourselves that the truth of God covers all the virtues. And so you can't just say you're fighting for justice, but your views on purity differ. That's not the peace of God. Don't let it infiltrate your mind. And conversely, there are some people that will stand for what is noble and stand for what is pure and stand for the moral truth of the word of God, but their mind's in Mars when it comes to justice. That's not the peace of God. The peace of God has to encompass all the truths, that whatever is pure should also be at the forefront of your mind, and whatever is just should also just be a spiritual at the forefront of your mind. And it goes on to say whatever is lovely and whatever is good of good report. And it's almost like he wraps it up to say whatever virtues, if I've missed any, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on those things. Let those things be at the forefront of your mind. And then he goes on to say, whatever you've heard, the things you've learnt, the things you've received, and the things you've heard and saw in me. And so Paul was saying, look, use my life as an example. Anything that you learn, anything that you received and heard and saw in me, do them. And it's a bold statement. Paul was saying, look, follow me as I follow Christ. It's bold. How many people can say, look at my life and follow, and whatever you saw in me, do. But Paul was bold saying, look, I know why I'm here. I'm more than a conqueror in Christ. I know why I'm saved. I know to live is Christ and to die is gain. Anything you've learned and seen in me, do it. And then it says that the God of peace. And so we have the peace of God. When we pray to God and go to him, we activate the peace of God. But Paul is also saying, don't just listen to what's been said, but actually practice it. And actually the God of peace, so the author of peace, that God himself promises he'll be with us when we allow our minds to be filled with the virtues of God, and we practice and put into practice these virtues. And so there's a challenge here to not just to hear the word and take what we think we want out of it, but actually practice and do them. And it says the God of peace will be with you. So in conclusion, I know there's many things and the season we're in, there's still lots going on. And many people have gone through situations and circumstances that they may feel downcast about. But Paul was letting the church in Philippi know and letting us know that we have every reason to rejoice, that in knowing Christ Jesus, we have access to joy and peace through knowing Christ Jesus. And we have the peace of God, that when we pray to God, we activate the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding that we could ever do. And so the best thing we can do is know Jesus and lean on him and look to him, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, for your truth. Father God, thank you for the privilege of being able to come to you in prayer, where we can lay our burdens at the feet of the altar. And Lord, many people may have many burdens today. Many people may have worries and concerns. But Father God, thank you that we can call on you as a true God and a true and living God. And I pray for every circumstance and situation that people may be going through today. Even the ones that are grieving, people that are worried, people that are anxious. Father God, that we know in you, we have no reason to be anxious. But we lay aside every prayer and petition at the altar, and we pray, Father God, for the peace of God. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding to surround us as Micah Church. I pray, Lord, that as we grow together in love as a family church, Father, your peace will reign in our hearts and our minds, and the virtues that are true, that are noble, that are just, that are pure, that are lovely, of good report, will be at the forefronts of our minds and our hearts. And Father God, we'll be a living vessels in our communities, and the people will see that truly we are your disciples by the way we love each other. I pray your comfort for those who are grieving right now. Remember our Uncle Daryl and Auntie Dorrit. Be with them in their time of grief, Father. I pray your peace will surround them, and they will feel your comfort and your love at this time. We thank you, Lord, for anyone else that may be grieving and anyone else that may be anxious. May you comfort them. And be with them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We hope it blessed you. And if it did, please like, comment, and subscribe for more videos from Micah. And don't forget to click the notification bell to see when they're uploaded. Thank you for joining us today. We'll see you in the next one.